Thank you for coming this evening. Thank you, Krishna Chandra Prabhu, Radha Priya Devi, for opening the doors of your home for all of the assembled devotees. His Holiness Niranjan Swami Maharaj has sung this very, very deep, prayerful song composed by Govinda Das. I'm sure it was at the request of Shikshastakam Prabhu. This prayer has given shelter and direction to great personalities for hundreds of years. In fact, Niranjan Swami Maharaj, when he sings this, it is something very deep. His remembrance is during the communist regime in the former Soviet Union, religion was banned. People who went against the state to practice any spiritual system that was not totally controlled by the state were persecuted and sometimes killed. Srila Prabhupada, along with Shamsundar Prabhu, went to Moscow in 1971. Srila Prabhupada was invited by a scholar, Professor Katowski, to address them on the Vedic knowledge. And Srila Prabhupada and Shamsundar Prabhu were continuously watched over by KGB. Powerful intelligence force of Russia at that time. And Srila Prabhupada saw in this largest nation in the world, at that time the second most powerful country on the planet, he saw that people were so suppressed and depressed, but they had such good hearts. Very special people. And he predicted that soon tens and thousands of people will be chanting the names of Krishna in the city of Moscow, the country of Russia. And Shamsundar Prabhu was witness to that prophecy. Great devotees like Niranjan Swami Maharaj, who conveniently appeared to be coughing and left to not hear me praise him. He went at that time. And he was underground in disguise. And people were so eager, hungry, thirsty, starving. Shamsundar Prabhu in 1972 smuggled in the country one Bhagavad Gita accidentally. He didn't even know he had it. His wife, Malati, put it in his suitcase before he left. It was totally illegal. That Bhagavad Gita, people were so hungry for something spiritual that people were just reading it in just a couple days and then giving it to the next person, the next people. People were Xeroxing it and writing it. And they were starving. And they had to hide and fear for their lives. In fact, Bhakti Vigyan Goswami Maharaj, who was a PhD in chemical biology, Yes? Something like that. When the KGB heard that he was interested in this movement, they were so disturbed that if a man of this caliber becomes a Hare Krishna devotee, he could influence others on such a powerful scale. In fact, the communist regime considered three things greatest threats to the communist government: Western music, Western clothes, and the Hare Krishna movement. They were threatened because they understood the philosophy in these books will convince people's intelligence. There's such a scientific, philosophical presentation of the reason for spirituality that the people of Russia who love to read books will be convinced if they read them. So they brought him to the KGB headquarters, and first they threatened, they intimidated him, threatened him, tried to bribe him in so many ways. And after a full day of that, he was just a visitor, just starting to attend. He was thinking, if the KGB is so fearful of this movement, it must be real. The KGB made him commit his life. Or let us say Krishna used them to influence him. So when Niranjan Swami was in little tiny rooms underground practically with people who practically had no money and the freezing cold in disguise, they would sing this song and they would take shelter of every word. It was so deep. They would cry in emotion. Vajahure mana srinandanandana, praying to the mind that my dear mind, please engage in always remembering, please engage in worshiping with love the Supreme Lord, Srinandanandana. Because by absorbing the mind in the lotus feet, by taking shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, one becomes fearless. They live their lives in fear. It is a fact, many who were caught, many were sent to what was equivalent to concentration camps, prison camps. Some were tortured. Some were used for experimental purposes for various drugs and chemicals. Some were given different types of chemical drugs that actually dissolved their ability to think. Young women with children had miscarriages. And even some died of malnutrition, of freezing. And whoever was practicing, they knew this, that if they were caught, this could be their fate. But they had such commitment, such conviction. Bachahure manasri nanda nandana abhaya charanaravindare. My dear Lord, there is one God, the one supreme God of all, aham bija pratapita. Krishna tells in Bhagavad Gita, I am the seed-giving father of all living entities. My dear mind, please worship the Lord. Take shelter, because in taking shelter of the Lord through service, one will be eternally free of all fear. There are so many things to fear in this world. Fear of death, fear of infamy, fear of poverty, fear of disease, fear of broken heart, fear of abuse, fear of heat and cold and natural disasters. How many things can come upon us to create fear? But the transcendental state really means to find that happiness, that shelter, and that stability that rises us above the waves of the ocean of material existence. Vishayavani vartante niraharasya dehena rasavarajamrasopyasya param drisvani vartate. That when one experiences the higher taste, when one experiences even a particle of a drop of the love of God, one becomes fearless. Because one realizes the soul's transcendent position, and one understands the supreme protection of the Lord. Bhaktivinod Thakur, maro birako bi jo icha tohar. He prayed, "My Lord, if you want to kill me or if you want to protect me, do whatever you like. I am your servant unconditionally." Such faith, such trust, which wasn't based only on an intellectual exercise, but was based on divine experience. "I love you and I trust you so much, my Lord. Whatever you do, I know it's best. I'm yours. I'm your servant." That is actually the state of complete fearlessness. How to attain that fearlessness? Durlabha manava janama satsange taraha evavo sindure. That this human life is very rare. Padma Purana describes there are 8,400,000 species of life. There is the aquatics, vegetation of trees and plants. There's the insects and reptiles, birds, beasts. And the eternal soul evolves through the lower species. And when it comes to the great fortune, the soul takes birth in human life. What is the greatness of human life? It is the junction where a human being has the power to discriminate what is right and what is wrong. Animals, lower species, have no such power. They simply act according to their instinctive natures. A human can be a saint or a murderer, pious or impious. At every moment, we have free will. And because we have free will, we are only human being is responsible for every action and every word. That is the laws of karma. For every action, there is an equal corresponding reaction. The animals and the birds, the insects and the reptiles and the fish and the plants, they're not responsible for anything they do. If a dog runs through a red light, he doesn't get a traffic ticket. But if I go through red light, well, why didn't you give ticket to the dog? Because you are a human being. You're supposed to know better. So So human life is it's a life of responsibility. And along with this responsibility comes the greatest benediction, the opportunity for everlasting peace, everlasting happiness, and pure love. By simply realizing the substance of who we are. Durlabha manava janama satsange. Human life is very rare, but what is most rare in human birth is the association of saintly persons. Machchita madgata prana bodhiyanta parasparam. In the association of saintly persons, our spiritual enlightenment is natural. By hearing about the virtuous topics of spiritual perfection, by chanting the names of God, by inspiring one another in morality and service to the Lord, devotion. The circle of devotees inspires and protects. Therefore, it is the greatest benediction. It is a gift of God. Srimad Bhagavatam describes all the wealth in the entire planet, all the wealth in the heavenly planets beyond this world, even the attainment of great mystic cities, ability to perform miraculous feats. All of it combined is not equal to even a moment's association with a pure devotee who loves Krishna. Why is that? Because money, wealth, prestige, power, kamala dala jala jivana talamala. In this song it describes they're like a drop of water on lotus, on a leaf of a lotus. It is there and it is gone by the power of time. But even a moment's association with saintly persons can awaken the aspiration for the highest eternal truth. Therefore, there is nothing so precious. And tonight, I'm so happy to be in the association of some of my very dearest friends. If we are grateful for what God gives us, then our heart is fertile and receptive to receive the blessing that has come upon us. If we are ungrateful, even if a blessing comes, we can't digest it. In the Bible, Lord Jesus said, if you put a seed, a good seed, on rocks, it can't grow. If you put a seed on a barren field, it can grow maybe, but very, very slow. If you put rock in a place where birds are going to eat, if you put a seed in a place where birds are going to eat it, it's not going to grow. But if you put that seed in a fertile field, it will very quickly grow into a plant, develop fruit, and that fruit will be very sweet. So a grateful heart is like a heart that is a fertile field. It can accept and digest mercy when it comes. So gratitude to the Lord for giving us the association of people who inspire our hearts is one of the most important factors on the path of Dharma, of Krishna consciousness. So I am very grateful this evening that some of my world's best friends have come. We have His Grace Shamsundar Prabhu. What can I say about Shamsundar Prabhu? He was so dear to our Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, so very dear. He was Prabhupada's personal secretary for years. And he did such incredible things. Prabhupada came, he just had one little storefront in New York City in 1966 with just a couple dozen people who were interested. And Mukunda Maharaj and Janaki Devi came from there to San Francisco and told Shamsundar Prabhu about Prabhupada. And Prabhupada came to San Francisco and he organized the Mantra Rock Dance. Now those of you from America, you will understand what is this Mantra Rock Dance. And those of you from India will probably be bewildered. Shamsundar Prabhu called his personal friends to perform for free as secondary acts to Srila Prabhupada's lecture in Kirtan. Kirtan means chanting the holy names. It was in the Avalon Ballroom. And Prabhupada was the main attraction. And just listed in small letters underneath him were Shamsundar Prabhu's friends who agreed to do this benefit, to raise funds, to start a little storefront temple. Amongst those who played on this event were the Grateful Dead, Big Brother and the Holding Company, Canned Heat, Jefferson Airplane, Quicksilver Messenger Service, and Moby Grape. Are you bewildered? Shrinakarta Prabhu, are you bewildered? Gary, are you bewildered? Is there any one of those you didn't hear of? Is there any one of those you didn't listen to? That's why you're so special. Tikshva Karunaga, you've heard. How do you know? These were the top influential musicians of America. And Shamsundar Prabhu brought them all together in one place, in one night, just to attract thousands and thousands and thousands of people to hear Srila Prabhupada's message. Incredible. And then Prabhupada sent him to London. And he decided the most influential people in the world are the Beatles. They should know about Krishna. So he, within a few months, Shamsundar Prabhu became George Harrison's lifelong best friend. By Shamsundar Prabhu and Mukunda Maharaj and the others, by their sincere efforts, when Prabhupada came to London, he stayed a couple months, yes, in John Lennon's house. John Lennon would regularly come to meet with Prabhupada. Yoko Ono, George Harrison, Paul, Ringo, they all were meeting with Prabhupada. And then year after year, Shamsundar Prabhu remained George's best friend. And when George was leaving this world, He did it in a very, very quiet and private place. And he asked Shamsundar and Mukunda to be at his bedside. Shamsundar was with me in Vrindavan. And remember? And he came from Vrindavan all the way to California. We brought him beautiful deities of Radha and Krishna and chanted for him. And in this way, as a real friend, graciously helped him remember God at the time of death. Yes, Shamsundar Prabhu was a real friend. Thank you very much. And Niranjan Swami Maharaj, we already spoke about him so nicely, but you disappeared. Now let us see if he starts coughing. He's the very embodiment of humility and sincerity and kindness. Really, so kind. Such an affectionate, loving heart, and yet so deeply knowledgeable of the scriptures. He's everyone's friend. Beautiful, beautiful singing, kirtans. He's a wonderful devotee. And how he tolerates me and all the things I tell him is a great wonder. He still glances upon me with affection. This is a mystery. One of my very dearest friends in life. And we have Bhakti Vigyan Goswami Maharaj, who we discussed. Just a little unassuming person who will only sit in the back corner of the room. He was asked to come here, but it will break his heart so much if we pressurize him that we will just let it be. But Maharaj, we told how he came, very qualified person, could be earning huge sums of wealth, very influential, he could be powerful in materialistic ways, but he chooses to live as a simple mendicant renunciate. Incredible sacrifice. And how much of a load of responsibility he has. Tens and thousands of people are influenced by the decisions he has to make. Not only their jobs, but their hearts and their lives. And he's so kind and so humble and so deeply learned. He just treats every single devotee with such respect and affection. It is extraordinary. And tonight he has come to give us his precious association. And we have Trinakarta Prabhu, such a soft-hearted person. Although externally he's a very tough man, his heart is so soft. He has so much love for Krishna, and so much love for his Gurudev, and so much love for the Vaishnavas. So dedicated, wonderful children, 3 sons who are just outstanding personalities. And one of my very dearest friends. And I'd like to introduce to you Titikshava Karunaka, which means he's very tolerant and very merciful. Titikshava Karunaka Prabhu is now living near San Diego, California, and he's been serving Srila Prabhupada's mission for about 20 years. And he's done so many wonderful services. But the speciality which drew him here on this occasion was his wonderful musical abilities. He is a rock and roll musician who writes very beautiful devotional songs to help uplift people's consciousness, to awaken love of God within people's hearts through his singing. And Shyam Sundar Prabhu is George Harrison's best friend. When Shyam Sundar Prabhu was singing to make a record with Yamuna, he had Paul McCartney doing the mixing for him and George Harrison doing the backup guitar playing. This is Shyam Sundar Prabhu. Now Shyam Sundar Prabhu listens in ecstasy every day to Tikshava Karunika's CDs. Now, I've not heard your CDs, so I'm sorry, I don't know. But that such a personality as Shyam Sundar Prabhu is praising your CDs and doing and just talking about you for months to bring you to Bombay to perform for this big, big Pandal program that we're coming, that speaks oceans of knowledge of who Tatikshaka Karunaka really is. So we're very grateful that you have come. And Bhakti Vigyan Goswami Maharaj has brought wonderful devotees. Yamunacharya has just arrived today. He is godbrother of many of you from Moscow, very successful businessman, but very humble, very dedicated, wonderful soul, gentle. And there is someone else I'd like to introduce you to. A friend that has tolerated my existence longer than anyone else, besides my immediate family. This is Gary. Gary and I were friends from our small childhood. We would play in the fields together. We would play and run and do baseball and sports together. And later on, as we came into the turbulent teenage years, we experimented with so many other ideas together, and we went through revolutionary stages together. We went to Westwich Elementary School together, to Red Oak Grammar School together, to Deerfield High School together, and to Miami-Dade Junior College together. Yes? And we were best friends throughout. Very, very close friends. Because in America, it's very rare to find people who are friends for more than a couple years at a time. Even a couple years is a long time. I don't know how it is in India, but for young children, they're friends for a couple years, and then they find somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else, because they just get tired of each other. Yes? But we were the type of friends that really trusted and had great loyalty to each other. And actually, he is very much responsible for my being with you today. And not only today, but for knowing you at all. when I think of it, he's very much responsible. So please don't hold it against him too much. And I'll tell you why. I was studying various religious books and practicing various types of meditation when I was living in America, and you know, trying to find alternative answers to questions in life, and rebelling against things that I thought were hypocritical and not right, and trying to find higher experience beyond just materialism, the status quo. But I hitchhiked from Chicago to New York City in the summer of 1970. And I was at a friend's house in New York City. His name was Steve. And I got a phone call from Cherry Hill, New Jersey, from Gary. And Gary said, I'm with our friend Frank, and we want to discuss something with you. Please come to Philadelphia. Cherry Hill is right near Philadelphia. So I went down there, and they told me, we're going to Europe for the summer. We want you to come with us. Now, I never considered going to Europe or anywhere, but he said, we're going to Europe for the summer. Come with us. Just come. Forget everything else. Just come. They were very convincing, and I was very convincible. How long did it take you to convince me? Two minutes. So, along with Gary, we took the cheapest of all airlines. Do you remember? What was the name? Icelandic. Icelandic Airlines. It cost like $59. $59? How many rupees is that? $480 to take a flight from New York to Iceland to Luxembourg, which is a country in Europe. So we took that flight, and he was the one that convinced me. We told our parents, we'll be back in 2 months to continue school. Yes? But that never came to be. The first day we were in Europe, we got robbed. Yes? We were at a camping site in Luxembourg. We were just so, oh, so nice. Europe, arrivo. It was the first time we ever came out of America. You're a teenager just leaving your country for the first time without parents, without anybody. You're just on your own. We felt like we have attained social mukti. We were liberated. Saying, you know, here's Europe, we'll be going to England and Switzerland and France and Holland and so many places, and we could do anything and everywhere free. We were so happy. It's first time not in America. We got there, we took rest at night in a tent on the ground. And the next morning, the sun rose, and we were just looking outside and thinking, what a wonderful life this will be. And then we came back in the tent and saw that we were robbed. Yes? Somebody stole. Frank was... Gary and I just had a few dollars. Frank brought a lot of money. He was supposed to support us through that trip. He was actually a responsible person who had jobs and very intelligent. He brought a lot of money. And the idea was he would support us for this trip. Everything was stolen. And that same day, he took the next flight back to New York. And he couldn't believe Gary and I were going to stay with practically nothing. But we stayed. And the way we lived was very, very simple. We can discuss that another time. At a certain point, there was a separation in our paths. And if you want to hear that story, which is quite extraordinary, please come to Birla House on Saturday evening. But come on time, not like tonight. And we will tell that story there. Is everyone coming? But a beautiful thing is, although our lives have taken very, very different directions, the loyalty, the gratitude, and the love that we feel for one another is always growing as very, very dear and best friends. A few years ago, we were walking on the lawn of the Baha'i Temple in Winnetka, near Chicago. And he said to me, "Swami," Gary said to me, "Swami, how is it that we could be such good friends? Because our lives are so different." Said, "My whole life is to teach people that they'll be happy if they have strong, healthy bodies. And your whole life is telling people that they're not their bodies." Gary is a physical trainer at the Malibu Gym. Do you know where is Malibu? Malibu is a very, very wealthy, famous place in California with very famous, famous people who have always loved to live in Malibu. It's right near the ocean. And Gary, actually, he traveled hitchhiking through Europe, Middle East, India, Nepal, Sri Lanka, every country of Africa, every country of South America, Central America, Mexico, and U.S. 5 years, yes. Very, very courageous. And then he went to law school because he wanted to be like Mahatma Gandhi. So he went to law school. That was his idol, yes? He told me. So he went to law school, became a lawyer, but then realized what being a lawyer is all about. Mahaprabhu can confirm. But in the process, because he became so emaciated from all this traveling in third world countries, and he had malaria and hepatitis and all kinds of dysenteries and other diseases, he just wanted to get his health back together, and soon he became a champion bodybuilder. When we knew each other, he was skinnier than me. And then people knew he was so expert at this art of bodybuilding and physical fitness that they actually invited him to work and do that. So very, very important, prominent people of society, he is teaching like that. So he said, "How can we, such different lives, and yet we can be such good friends?" So I shared my thoughts with Gary. I said, Gary, the body is the temple of God. And you teach everyone how to make their temple very nice. And I'll try to teach them what to do inside the temple. So this is the justification for us to be best friends. But whenever I come to Malibu Beach, which is once a year, he has such wonderful friends, very pious, just deep thinking, good people, very spiritually inclined people. And he so kindly introduces them to me, and arranges nice programs where there can be nice interactions. And now reciprocation. He brings his friends and opens all of their hearts to accept me. And today he has come to Bombay on my invitation. I've been inviting him to come for many years. And I'm requesting all of you to open your hearts to know and love my dear friend Gary. Let us very enthusiastically welcome him. And knowing you not to be a person to be embarrassed, however, making some attempt to embarrass you anyway, we'd like to request you to sit here and speak to the devotees.
I hadn't planned on anything to say. I've been on a plane for 3 days and haven't slept, so whatever I say, take it with a grain of salt. But I want to thank Swami for inviting me here. I want to thank Krishna Chandra and his family for their hospitality. They've made me feel like a part of their family in just the few hours that I've been here, and for that I'm very, very grateful. And I want to thank all of you for including me and for accepting me. So far, the reception I've had here in India has been unbelievable, and I'm overwhelmed and grateful to all of you. Thank you very much. I could tell you a lot about Swami. Because, like he said, we've known each other since we were children, so I knew him before he was Swami Radhanath. And so I can, I have to carefully think what I'm going to share with you. Swami wasn't on the Little League team, but he was a state champion wrestler in our high school. His nickname was Monk before he was a Swami, because his wrestling moves were like that of a monkey. He was so agile, so strong. And you didn't know he was an athlete at one time. He never shared this with you, huh? But in all seriousness, Swami has always been a very strong man, not just physically, but spiritually. He's been my inspiration for as long as I've known him. And when I see now what he's done with his life, I can't tell you how proud I am of him and what he's accomplished. And I know you love him as much as I do. I could see it in all of your faces. You know, I think we're all here for a purpose, and I see that Swami Radhanath has found his purpose, and I can see that it's he's truly been blessed by God, and we're all blessed to have him. And I can't tell you how grateful I am to have known him so long. And he was different as a young man than most of us were. Most young men back at that era were looking for sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But Swami was always more spiritually inclined. He was always seeking something higher. When we traveled through Europe, well, other young people of that era were in Amsterdam experimenting with drugs and chasing women. Swami would go to churches and meditate and pray and ask for God to deliver his path at a time when most people weren't even thinking about that kind of thing. He always knew he had a calling that would make him help people become closer to God. He always knew he had some spiritual path, and he was always asking God to show him his path. And I could see clearly that he has found it, and that his life is exactly what it was planned to be. And I think it's a wonderful thing when we find our calling in life, and we find our path. So I'm not revealing too much about Swami that you want to hear, but he's always been what you see today is what he's always been. You're just seeing him at his full development now, and it's a beautiful thing. Wherever he goes, when he came to Malibu and everyone fell in love with him, even people who never even heard of Hare Krishna, I thought perhaps we were special. But then when I met his friends in Moscow at the airport the other day, they had the same story about how he came to Moscow and had that same effect. And I think he, wherever he goes, he influences people the same way he influenced me for all of our life and for all the people that he's met on his travels. It's I thank God every day that there's people like Swami Radhanath in this world, and I thank God that I'm fortunate enough to be someone he calls his friend in spite of our differences. And I want to thank him for having me here and thank all of you for including me in your life for the few weeks that I'm here and making me feel like family. Thank you very much. I don't know what else to say. If you have any questions you think I can answer, I will. Yes.
Do you still doubt about the differences that you have regarding his point of view about body and yours?
Swami has explained it. Swami has this way of always making people feel important and special, including me, even when we don't necessarily deserve it. And he explained to me so eloquently that the body is the temple for the soul and for spiritual development. And if you have a strong, healthy body, you could advance your spiritual elevation at the same time. So he convinced me that what I'm doing is the same path that what he's doing. We're just working at, you know, different ends of the spectrum. You know, I keep the temple clean, and he tells you what to do inside the temple. So I don't have any problems with the differences after he made me feel like that, so. Does anyone else want to know anything about Swami Radhanath? Yes.
Could you explain some of the incidents which led you to go on that trip to Europe and what you remember most from that visit?
The reason Swami and I stayed such close friends is we always felt there was something more than what our peers were doing in life, you know, going to school and getting married. And, you know, there was, we had a thirst to see the world and to experience things and to learn about things. And, you know, and so I knew that I had to leave where I grew up in order to become a full person. And I think Swami Radhanath felt the same way. And when I told him I was going to Europe, he never even considered not joining me. It was it took seconds. He was looking for something, and immediately he knew that was what he needed to do. And it was while in Europe that he had his calling to go to India, by the way. I didn't hear him mention it, but that's where we parted ways. For the first time in our lives, we went in different directions. I went to Israel, and he went straight to India with no money, overland through Turkey, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, all the way to India. I think he did it on about $20. That is an amazing story. His strength was so strong that he was not going to let anything, including poverty, stop him from fulfilling his destiny. And I'm sure if he hasn't told you that story, you should have him tell you sometime. It's an amazing journey to get where he is today. It wasn't easy, and he sacrificed so much to achieve what he has, but I can tell you that he never wavered in his faith in spite of all the obstacles he had to overcome, including near-death experiences. So Swami is the real deal. He is. Excuse me?
Can we quote you on that?
You could quote me on that. Yes?
There was something about in Greece, you were staying near the shore of some island.
Yes.
Greece or
somewhere? Yes.
Could you explain to us a little bit about that?
I think Swami could do better than me, but it was in Greece that he had his calling from God that it was time to go east to India. And I, from what he told me, God actually spoke to his heart loud and clear. And we had plans to go to Israel, I believe it was the next day. And he came to me and he said, I'm leaving tomorrow for India. And I said, you can't do that. We have $20 between us. The only country we could go to was Israel, because we both were raised in Jewish families. They had a law there that even if you're broke, they have to let you in if you're of Jewish ancestry. So I said, we could go there and work. And he says, no, God told me it's time to go east in India, and I'm going. So I gave him my half of the $20 and wished him all the luck in the world. And I worried about him every day till I finally saw him a year later. But it was in Greece that he had his calling, which I could see when I tried to convince him not to, that he was truly called and there was no stopping him. Yes?
And there were three times you met by grace of providence.
That's correct. You haven't told him any of these stories? I'll mention briefly my recollection. The first time was in Nepal. I hadn't seen Swami, and I had no idea where he was. After working in Israel for a year, I finally had made it to India, and then I decided to go into the Himalayas, because in India in the summertime is a difficult place to live for someone who's not used to the heat. So I went up to the Himalayas into Nepal, and I had a house, a small house with a water buffalo living below. And I used to go into town to get vegetables and food. And I was walking back through the rice paddies one day, and the rain started. The monsoons were approaching. As all of you know, Indians know that when it rains here, it rains. So I carried an umbrella. a small figure whom I thought was a local Nepalese or Indian man joined me under my umbrella to get out of the rain. He had the clothes of a renunciate, long matted hair down to his waist, and I was certain it was a local person. And so we shared my umbrella going through the rice paddies. Then I turned to go to my home, and he turned. He was living by a shrine at the riverbank where he spent his days praying to God and meditating. And he turned to thank me, you know, namaste. And when I looked into his face, it was Swami Radhanath. You know, it can't be a coincidence. There's too many people in this subcontinent, so perhaps God blesses our friendship in spite of the differences. And that's one of the meetings. We had two others, very similar, you know. One of them in America, I hadn't seen Swami in many years. I didn't know he'd risen up, he'd become a Hare Krishna and become a Swami. He was traveling, he was traveling up the coast of California where he'd been speaking engagements, and he stopped in the small town that I live in Malibu, for gas. And he had to make a phone call. When he went to the book, it was open to the letters of my name, and he looked down and saw my name in the book and figured, I wonder if it's the same Gary List friendship of my childhood, my longtime friend. And he came to my house. It was indeed. But I wasn't there, from the story he told me. So he came back a year later and knocked on my door, and I was there that time. And it was all because of that chance, stopping for gas at the one gas station one block from my house, and the phone book open to my name. Surely that can't be coincidences. I mean, he knows more about God's mysteries than I do, so he would probably have a better explanation. But I have to believe at this time that some friendships are destined to be permanent ones, and that when you drift apart for too long, God has ways of making sure they stay together. 17 years. I'm sure there are some of you in this room who have had lifelong friends. I can tell you it's a true blessing, you know, it's a wonderful thing. And to know a man like Swami Radhanath even makes it better, because he's truly one of the most loving, kind, sincere, intelligent people I've ever had the privilege of knowing. And I just can't believe how blessed he is, how blessed you are to have him, and how blessed he is to have you. I can see, even though I haven't met very many of you yet, I can see how kind and loving and sincere all of you are, and I thank you for taking care of my good friend as he takes care of you. Thank you for taking care of him for all this time in India, and thank you for accepting me. You have another question? I love inquisitive people. Americans are just like that. We never stop asking questions. We're nosy, and we need to know everything. So I appreciate that. I gave you twice. There was a second time I didn't tell you. In India, when you're an American, you have to leave every 6 months. You can't stay here. You have to leave and renew your visa. And I had entered Nepal again, and Swami had come to Nepal because he had to leave the country to renew his visa. And again, he was living in a cave by a shrine, right, by the river. And as the bus was going down the road, Swami was just about to go down it looked like a jungle to me. I couldn't believe someone lived down there, but he was about to go, and I caught a glimpse of him out of the corner of my eye and recognized him and pulled. You know, on Indian buses, you got this thing you can pull and the whole bus will stop. Yes? And I pulled the thing and asked the bus driver to stop in the middle of nowhere, and I got out, and it was my meeting with Swami again. It had to be at that moment. If the bus had come a minute sooner or a minute later, I wouldn't have seen Swami just coming up from his little ravine or his little shrine by the river, but he was living in a cave. That's what he was doing, living in a cave, still meditating, still spending hours a day praying and meditating and asking God for his path and his guidance. And so that was the second time. And the third time was 17 years later in America. And now here we have a fourth time, but this is no random chance thing. It took me 3 days to get here. But there are no coincidences. I was delayed in Moscow. My plane came in too late to make my connection. And when I was at the airport in Moscow yesterday, exhausted from many hours of flying and staying in a hotel in Moscow, I saw some Hare Krishna people at the airport, and I knew that they had to be, they had to know Swami Radhanath, and they're here today. Wonderful, wonderful people that helped me out in Moscow and interpreted for me. And again, when I mentioned Swami Radhanath, they even knew who I was, which was to me unbelievable. I can't even remember what your question was, but I hope I answered it. Yes.
Until now, you asked something about after going to Europe and all.
Yes.
From childhood, please tell us something about his extraordinary activities towards that different direction in comparison to any other child.
You want me to tell you about him before he became Radhanath Swami, you mean?
Yeah.
I have to think about that for a moment. Now, he's always been, even before he found his calling, everyone always loved Swami Radhanath. When we traveled together before he was Swami, people always naturally gravitated to him because they sensed he never had any agendas, you know. Other men meet a woman and they have an agenda, you know, especially American men, and it's sometimes not spiritual, but not Swami. He always gave love and understanding, and he was sincere and honest, and people always knew this about him. And so he always attracted people, all kinds of people. And traveling with Swami made it easy because I didn't have to do anything to meet great people, just hang out with Swami, and you know, his aura would allow me to share in these experiences. But I don't think it's what you're asking for. I think you want some dirt or something, but there really is none. He's never really... Even as a kid, he wasn't a bad kid, you know? Ask his father if you don't believe me. yes?
I'll make it easy. Did you ever go to being from Chicago, growing up near Wrigley Field, have you ever gone to a Cubs game with Mark?
I don't believe so. We were into music back then, and blues concerts, things like that. Okay, I'll share something about Swami. He used to play a harmonica. Do you know what a harmonica is, you Indian people? He was not only played it, but he was a great harmonica player. I mean, he could have been, and he played with blues bands and stuff. He could have been a great blues musician because he never left anywhere without this harmonica, and he practiced it hours a day, you know. When you're traveling, it's a small instrument that fits in your pocket. So he got really, really good at it. As a matter of fact, when we were in Europe, we had a little band, and he used to play the harmonica. Somebody else played the guitar. Somebody else played a French guy had a violin, and I passed the hat, and we were able to survive that way. Am I embarrassing you yet, Swami? What else can I tell you? Nothing? You know everything you want to know? Or are you just afraid to ask? There's really no dirt on Swami. I that's the beautiful thing about him. He's always been a person. He's always had high moral values, and he's always been a person that accepts people. You know, he's never had any prejudice against anybody. He's always had a open, loving, kind heart, and accepted people. And you know, I didn't know he was going to become a Krishna Swami, but I always knew he was destined for something, helping people in their spiritual guidance. It was obvious even when he was a young man. And there's really nothing negative that anybody I know could say about. Everybody that I know loves him. My parents consider him like their son. Everybody that I know, all my friends in Malibu, love Swami. And even if you're not a follower of Hare Krishna, you're a follower of Swami Radhanath once you get to know him. And so he is the best spokesman for your movement I could ever imagine. You know, I know all of you know this and agree with me. So unless you have any more questions, I don't have anything I have left to say except thank you. Thank you, thank you for having me here, and for accepting me, and Krishna Chandra, thank you for allowing me to stay in your home, and being such a gracious host, and I hope to get to meet each and every one of you in the few weeks that I'm here. Thank you very much. Thank you, Swami. Do you want this?
Thank you, Gary. The nature of a good friend is willing to overlook and forget all faults and just see whatever little good is there and appreciate that. Thank you very much.
There are no faults.
Should we have prasad or kirtan? Would you like to dance with the devotees?
I'll do whatever you guys are doing.